Great. Let's get started here for Sunday school this morning. And just a couple of review questions as we get going. We have been discussing the subject of heaven and looking at what happens, where we go when we die, what happens for eternity. And we looked at that historical gap or the future, and kind of followed the timeline through present earth, present heaven, and then what happens with the judgments, and then ultimately the new heaven and new earth. We have started last week, we kind of really got into looking at the characteristics of eternal heaven. We spent a lot of time looking at intermediate heaven, the heaven that is here right now, or that is heaven right now. And ultimately now we've started into the eternal heaven. So some review questions. What were some descriptive words or phrases that we used last week to describe or to describe things in eternal heaven? What's that? We will worship. Yep. Crackle, Mr. Good, or Hershey?
Thank you. Are you talking about the having bodies, rivers, streets?
That's it. Rivers, streets, a city, a country. We looked in. Tom, do you have a.
Actually, whatever Sergio wants.
Look at that, Sergio. You benefit from Tom. Which flavor? Yes, perfection. We talked about in Hebrews there the hope that they had. They were looking forward to a country. We said a city. We know that there'll be the New Jerusalem, the foundation which God built. We also talked about the pearly gates, and we mentioned, I think maybe it was the week before, that is going to be one massive pearl. As the gate is made of one pearl, so it's either a huge pearl or it's a little bitty gate. The precious stones, I think Amanda had to read the passage on all of the different types of precious stones that we'll see there.
That must have been one heck of an
oyster. I don't know what kind of oyster can put out a pearl that we can walk through. Anyway, it's heaven. We look forward to seeing. Anyway, okay. What verse? We talked about this last week. What verse in Scripture is the first verse that gives a hope of a redeemer? Genesis 3:15. Who said that? You guys were starting up here. Did you actually get the 15? Okay, you already got a chocolate, Ron. All right. Anyway, turn with me to, I've got a couple more chocolate bars to give out here. But this isn't review, this is free stuff. This is, turn to Job. Job chapter 19. As I was studying and reading this week, I came across a couple of verses, and it was just kind of fascinating, kind of interesting, something I had never really noticed before. Job chapter 19. And this, we didn't talk about this last week, so these questions you'll have to dig up from your vast Bible knowledge of years previous to answer the questions here. But here are a couple of verses. Job chapter 19, starting with verse 25, and I'll just read two of them. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. So, a couple of questions here. How long before Christ, Christy, you can't answer this. We talked about it last night. How long before Christ was born, did Job live? I'll give you an approximate.
Well,
a guess. 1,200? 1,500? How long before Christ did Job live? 2,500? Any other guesses? Who said 2,000? That's an approximate. I'm going to give you the reward. Because we really don't know, but the best guess is that I could find. Do you like Crackle, Mr. Good, or Hershey?
I like Mr.
The best guess is approximately 2,000 years, and there's any. I was going to go from the 1,500 to the 2,500 because there again it's a guess, but based on some of the language in Job, they believe that Job probably lived, not necessarily the book written, but Job himself lived around the time of Abraham, like based on some of the descriptive countries and stuff that are there. Okay. So, there, in verse 25, there is an interesting thing that Job says, or that is written. Something that really jumps out in that verse. He lived to... I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm going to give you a candy bar for that. I didn't want to hit anybody. This is totally free, has very little to do with our Sunday school class, other than it just was kind of neat, that 2,000 years before Christ, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Not, I know that my Redeemer will live, but that he lives. Anyway, that was free. And in the next verse, he says, and I will see God in my flesh. That has something to do with Sunday school because we've been talking about whether or not we have bodies in heaven. Job there believed that he would see God in his flesh. Anyway, those are free.
Also he says that in the end he will stand upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so that's a revelation.
And the having the physicalness of heaven and earth there. So, okay. Well, he understood redemption because he knew that he would have a redeemer. And so what they understood of the resurrection, I don't know. But
well,
this was, remember, this is even pre-Israel. Mm-hmm. So he would understand the resurrection because he knew that he would die and that yet he would see God in his flesh. So, yeah, he would understand something of the resurrection. Anyway, those are just kind of an interesting verse that I came across as I was studying. The Job one, we'll see here that the resurrection is physical. But let's pray, and we will get into some more things about the eternal heaven. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can spend studying your word, looking forward to the future of heaven, and not just heaven right now, but the eternal heaven that you will prepare for us one day, or that you are preparing. Father, thank you for just this time, those that are here together, that we can spend just discussing the subject of heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about redemption. And as we've been looking at heaven, we started with there's a couple of R words that we're spending the next couple of weeks looking at. We started with redemption. Today we're going to talk about resurrection and hopefully restoration. And then we're going to talk about relationship as we look at our relationship with God in eternal heaven. But we looked at redemption. What did we say? What does it mean to redeem? I already put the candy bars away, but... to purchase back. So as we look, and we read in Romans chapter 8, and we looked at creation groaning and even creation looking forward to being set free from its bondage, and so we being redeemed. This morning I want us to kind of look at resurrection, and we're going to go kind of mostly a lot of it will be looking at the believer's resurrection. But in application and with some verses here looking at that application to the earth as well. We have seen that our resurrection will be a physical body. We will not be just disembodied spirits floating around. Adam was created from the physical. He was created from dust. His spirit, the non-physical, was breathed into him. The physical was there before sin was there, and will be there again in the eternal heaven. We mentioned this as we read the verse. Even Job is talking about his Redeemer and seeing God in his flesh. And so we see just a review that we will have bodies in heaven. The best way that we can determine what our bodies will be like, and again, there isn't vast amounts of knowledge or scripture written about this, and so we take what we can, and we look at, for our resurrected bodies, we can go and look at Christ's body to kind of get a picture of what our resurrected bodies might be like. And I think there's some scriptural evidence to back that our bodies will be like his resurrected body. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then another verse here, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Read that verse. 1 Corinthians 15:49. 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, a reference to Christ. And so I think we can safely assume that our resurrected bodies will be similar to Christ's resurrected body. And there are some things there that, what do we know about Christ's resurrected body? His life, some is just what from his resurrection to his ascension, what are some things about his body and about his life that we could maybe look forward to having?
He was recognized,
so as people walked with him and talked with him, they recognized him. Actually, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples there had to have their eyes blinded to who he was so that they didn't recognize him. He ate. Standing on the shore, he was cooking some fish. Now, that's one of the questions of will we be able to do that, or was that a special thing that Christ was able to do?
But it doesn't actually say that he walked through a wall. It just says that he appeared among them.
Yes. And so he was... How he got there or what happened, we don't know exactly how he was able to be in that room all of a sudden. And will we be able to do that? I don't know. Or will it only be with a special dispensation for a moment? Peter was able to walk on water only because at that moment, as Christ was walking on water, but that was pre-resurrection, not post. But anyway, you know, Peter had that ability, but it was right there with Christ, so... He still had the scars. Now, will we still have scars? I really hope not. I can get rid of this one right there. But will we have those scars, or is only Christ have the scars because of the reminder, the significance of what those scars represent? I would want to lean towards that we won't have scars, and that the scars that Christ has is again, a reminder to the price that he paid for us. So I don't know.
A perfect scar.
What's that?
He was a little boy one time. They're always hurting themselves.
Oh, and there's always, but again, that was pre-resurrection, looking at his body post-resurrection. But he ate, he touched, he stood on the ground. He had relationships still. You don't see that his relationship with any of the disciples changed after his resurrection. He still carried on with those friendships, and that seemed to be just kind of stepped right back into it and kept going. So will we, you know, just step into our relationships that we have here on earth in heaven? We talked about that a little this morning, just with different things. And as we get to the subject of looking at relationships in heaven, we'll look at it in more detail later on. But, you know, Christ just picked right up with people and carried on in those relationships.
So we just thought, as you mentioned, that his relationship with Peter, dramatic after the resurrection, and how he brought him into a maturity. Mm-hmm.
And Peter wasn't resurrected yet, and his relationship matured and was even better with Christ's resurrection. So, but they still, Christ still had that, after his resurrection, still had that relationship with Peter. It got better, and so once Peter is resurrected, will it be even that much more? Anyway, I bring that all up to kind of to show that I think a lot of what is happening on earth, I think we can use those as similarities to what life will be like in eternity. Not, again, we have to remember we're living in a sin-filled, cursed earth, but we can use a lot of things that we have now as building points for what eternity might be like, and what heaven will be like, and what our bodies will be like, and those relationships will be like. You know, we can use these things to kind of broaden our view or help us understand. As we looked at redemption, we said that redemption isn't necessarily just for mankind. As Christ redeemed mankind, the effects of that redemption are further reaching than just people. Creation is waiting for that. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God said that all that he had made was very good. And so he was looking at his creation, and it was all very good. Not just mankind was very good. All of creation is very good. Someone read Colossians 1, verse 16 through 20 for me, as we look at reconciliation. Colossians 1, 16 through 20.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
In verse 20 there, it says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. What are all things? Everything. One of the phrases I think that we used when Pastor Craig was teaching Bible study methods, all means all, and that's all. And so as we looked at redemption last week, as we look at reconciliation here, God is going to reconcile all things to himself, or Christ will reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile means to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. And so to restore, to bring back into that friendship that was estranged or alienated because of sin, and the sin, the curse that came upon the creation, and that will be reconciliated as well. All creation waits in eager expectation is waiting for that redemption, is waiting for mankind to be the ultimate reconciled, is waiting for the resurrection. Creation is waiting for the end. It's waiting till it's a new heaven and a new earth again. And we read in Romans chapter 8 last week, as the earth groans and is waiting to be set free. It's because one day it will be resurrected as God starts with the new heaven and new earth. As mankind goes, so goes creation. How vast is the curse? How vast was the effects of the curse or the sin? The entire universe. I hadn't really thought about that a whole lot. We seem kind of stuck in our planet, in our world. But how vast were the effects of sin? And as Jeff just said, it affects the whole universe. As we see galaxies crashing into other galaxies and being destroyed, as suns begin to burn up and are destroyed. We often look at that in the neat part of that is we can look at that through a telescope and just be in awe and wonderment as we look at the universe and how it's all happening, and still give God the glory and praise because of the great creation. But sin affected the entire universe, not just our planet. Scientists even believe that our sun is dying out. One day it will burn up all that it has to burn there. Eventually will become a red dwarf, I think is the next stage, or maybe a white dwarf. And once it becomes that the second phase, the white, they believe its boundary will be the edge of the sun will then actually be right on Earth's atmosphere. It pretty much means Earth will burn up, and then after that it becomes a red dwarf, which means it'll be about to Jupiter, and then it'll just shrivel up and die, whether that's through an explosion or not. But don't worry, that's billions and billions of years. So we have plenty of time before all that happens. So anyway, but even the sun is dying out. It's running out of energy or transferring that energy as it burns. So when we think about how far-reaching sin was and how far-reaching the curse is, how far-reaching will redemption be? How far-reaching will the resurrection be as God creates a new heaven, a new earth? How far-reaching will that be? What will the universe look like? Will there be a universe? Will there be stars? And this is one that I've been wrestling with a lot as you look at, it says there'll be no need for a sun because God is our light. So will there be a universe? Will there be stars and all of that? Because I think we can use the universe as we study the stars and that it's an opportunity for us to give great glory to God and his amazing creation and what he can, how vast his creation would be. Will there be stars that we can look up to and whatnot? We don't need them for light, but will they be there for his glory? And they were there before the fall. And that was another thing I brought up. If God is our light, and there will be light everywhere, right? So will we even be able to see them anyway? And then that was the question I wondered. If he's our light and light is everywhere, will we have shadows? Will we have to sleep? Anyway, these are all... different is a good word. Yeah, and you're absolutely right. But I can't imagine that a star's light will overpower God's light.
No, but maybe they won't.
Anyway, it and that's the fun of studying this as we look at it. We don't know. We don't know what it'll look like. We have pictures. You know, again, we use what we have to be able to build what that picture might be like, but ultimately we don't know. Yeah, it's we just don't know. So if there's the resurrection of our bodies, and there's the resurrection of the earth, what about the resurrection of our deeds? And I, again, hadn't really thought of this. Resurrection of our deeds. Look up a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Someone would read that. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Someone want to grab that, Pastor Craig? Someone else grab 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Tom? And someone else grab Revelation 14, 13. Ron? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. So we are to labor so it's not in vain. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15.
Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work for what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he receives a reward. He will receive a reward. So,
so there will be a judgment for our works, and it appears that in that judgment, our works are compared to precious stones, gold, silver, or wood, hay, straw. And then Revelation chapter 14, verse 13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.
And their works follow them. Now, this is just a... I don't know that I have much of a leg to stand on with this thought, but will our works be resurrected as well? As, you know, we're not to labor in vain. We will be judged for our works at the Bema Seat of Christ. And then it says there that their deeds will follow them. Will things that we have done here have significance in eternity? Yeah. So how do their deeds? So how will their deeds follow them? Do you have a? when we touch on Revelation, I still go back to you teaching through Revelation and. Yeah, but so the results of those, but they'll still be the results of those. How will those, the results of that, be in eternity? What will it look like?
The crowns.
Yeah. The crowns.
And for that, then we cast them back. Jesus was realizing that it was his empowerment that would enable us to do it anyway. Our good works aren't through us. It's through
oh, absolutely. No, absolutely. That it's all for his glory. What we do, what works we do to glorify him is done through his power and his directing anyway. So it's not that, and that's why the perfect part of those works, could they come with us? Because ultimately it was him, not us.
To what end?
To what end? And I don't know. I'm just... it was an interesting little thought that came up in Revelation chapter 14, as it said, their deeds will follow them. We know that, you know, what do our deeds truly become? Gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it kind of a figurative idea that they will last through the fire? It seems literal the way the passage is written. I don't know that I could say that it's figurative. So what happens to that gold, silver, precious stones? We have often assumed that they will become a part of the crowns or whatnot, but I don't know that there's anything to truly indicate that our works, the gold, silver, precious stones of our works, actually become part of our crowns or anything.
But as soon as we say our works, we're already defeating the whole view of what's going to happen in heaven, because it's everything focuses on Christ. And so except for the consequences of what we do in this life, being burned and destroyed or exalted to the reward, they mean nothing.
But we're not to labor in vain. We are not to labor in vain. For his glory. And so when I say our works that were for his glory, I guess I could expand it further and say that. But it's ultimately for his glory. And everything that we do, even the rewards that come from that, are for his glory.
But it's all toward the end point of perfection, and we achieve that. So at that point, instead of, like Craig said, it's the results of what happened, not the actual works themselves. So, I'd say no.
Well, but the results of that is it still somehow the results of that is... Anyway, I'm not going to... I don't know that I can argue it very well. I'm just something to ponder, though, and as we look at at what we do. Ultimately, it should be the application side of that is in 1 Corinthians, where it says that whether we eat, sleep, drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And that what happens with those deeds that we're doing through the power of the Spirit for the glory of God, what happens with those in eternity? We'll see.
Well, I'm just wondering, as an example, let's say that you testify to a friend or neighbor, and tell them about the salvation of Christ. Mm-hmm.
We're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for the...
But the thing is, we did follow the commandment to go and...
And if they do believe, that person will spend eternity in heaven.
Right, but we would not be rewarded on the results.
No, because we're not responsible for the results. When it comes to sharing the gospel, we're not responsible for the results of that.
Yeah, well, the deeds following would not be relative to the results. Then it would be relative to your efforts to follow God.
Your obedience. To your obedience to God.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was... I didn't even want to spend that much time there. It was just an interesting thought as we look at resurrection. And yes.
So does it have to do with motives? I mean, what was your motive in doing this?
Well, you could.
God's glory, or was it for yourself?
Absolutely.
Would be burned up.
anything that you do that isn't for the glory of God. Now, you can do great things in worldly terms that look really good, but you're right. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for your own glory? Am I teaching Sunday school for my glory or for the glory of God? Only I can know that, and God. You're right that it's that motive because then is what you know am I is God being glorified through it or not, and so you're right on that. In all of this, I'm kind of building a case as we get through to where we're going right now, and that is as we build this case of, is the old heaven and old earth totally annihilated and God starts over again with a new heaven and new earth, or does he restore the heaven and earth that is here? Does he restore it? And that's where I've kind of, as we looked last week about redemption, this week about resurrection, and we look at some of these passages here, it's starting to build this case of what happens to the old heaven and the old earth. Well, there would be those that disagree with you. And so let's look at a couple of passages here that look at those things. I need 2 Peter 3:10. Someone read 2 Peter 3:10. Craig? Revelation 21:1. Tom? Ecclesiastes 1:4. Ron? And I will read Psalm 78:69. Okay. Second Peter 3:10.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
So the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Revelation 21:1.
I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea.
So the old earth, old heaven pass away. They will be burned up. Ecclesiastes 1:4. So that would be a couple of verses, and there's more. A couple of verses to lead down the path of old heaven, old earth pass away and are destroyed. But let's look at a couple other verses. Ecclesiastes 1:4.
One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever.
But the earth abides forever. And then Psalm 78, verse 69. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. So the question is, okay, let's go to Genesis 13, verse 14 and 15, and look at a promise that was made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. We've got 5 minutes. 14 and 15 say, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. How long is forever? And is he giving him the land that he can see or some other land that hasn't been created yet? Anyway, there's
but after the resurrection, after that, as far as Abraham and his descendants.
So is God's promise to Abraham forever stop at the millennial kingdom? So once the millennial kingdom is over, is that where
the millennial
is, so after, because
after the final yet.
So tribulation, millennial kingdom, great white throne, where does forever end? That's my question, and I'm not. I have as I've been studying, I have started. I've always leaned towards annihilation, old heaven, old earth, annihilated and destroyed. But as we look at these verses that talk about God redeeming His creation, setting them free from the bondage, the reconciliation, the regeneration, these words all talk about going back to the original or restoring. And they're words that God uses in reference to His creation. Turn to Acts chapter 3.
We're a new creation.
We are. But did He create us brand new, start from scratch, nothing's the same as the old? Or did He restore us? And when we're regenerated and reconciled, is it again? Is it something totally brand new, the old is scrapped? Or is He take what we already are and build us new? When I say I'm going to buy you a new car, do you think of something without doors and windows and wheels and its engine and transmission?
It's a totally different car from what you have.
It's not a great analogy, but you don't think of something different than what is here.
I'm not going to
use a
space shuttle.
So Acts chapter 3 verse 21. Would someone quick read that? We've got 2 minutes, so we're going to probably have to hash this out a little bit next week.
And heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began.
So the restoration of all things. What does all mean?
All
means all, and that's all. Now, Peter is the one who spoke those words in Acts chapter 3. Peter is the one who wrote the words in 2 Peter that we looked at about destruction. If you go into, you read all of the passage and take the passage in 2 Peter in context, if you start with verse 6, he talks about the world being destroyed by water. He starts with the flood. Was it annihilated? Or did it come back? Was it restored? It was the surface of the earth was destroyed. And it started all new again. Could that same thing happen with fire? The surface of the earth be destroyed and God starts over again? Look at Mount St. Helens. They believed it would be decades, if not centuries, before the destruction of the area around Mount St. Helens would actually come back. It was years. Not even. It started renewing. It's built into creation to restore itself. How much better will that restoration be when it's done by the hand of God? You're still struggling with this, Tom.
No, I just think there's going to be, we are so limited, and we're trying to make and give understanding in from this three-dimensional world.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if we take even the picture of our salvation and the fact that we are made new, we are new creations, new creatures in Christ. We are still recognizable, but we are no longer, once we get to the next step in God's provision for us, we're no longer with sin, and so we will be completely new, but still recognizable. So, I mean, I don't think we can describe what is coming based on this little teeny bit of what we know right now. We're almost putting ourselves at a point of having God's mind, which we can't.
No, but we can take what we have now and we looked at the resurrection of Christ, and was he brand new, or was it his same body? And that's, he was perfect to begin with, but when he says we're a new creature and our spirit is new, is it different? Is it 100% new, or did he take what he already had with us and reconcile it?
Well, you're talking about refurbishing a used car as opposed to buying a new one. If it's new, it's new. And if it's something that's been redone, that's just like giving a new paint job to your junker.
It's a classic.
When
you look at it from God's standpoint and looking at the atoms and everything that makes up the universe, he can destroy it and bring it all back together. It's still the same material, just reformed, making the new. So, you know, ultimately,
is there anything in biblical history future other than maybe the earth and heaven that we see God annihilate and start over again? Is there anything in biblical history or future where we see that God annihilates it and starts over again? Or does he take what is already there and restore it? But it wasn't destroyed. It's ultimately still there, and there was no restoration plan for that city. I'm going to close in prayer.
I still think our best deal, though, is the fact that we are new creations in Christ. We are not restored.
But we're in the process. We're in the process.
No. When we're saved, we're saved.
Well, that's true. We're saved.
But the self-sanctification is already completed.
But we still look the same, but we're being changed on the inside.
I'm going to close in prayer. We will pick this up next week. Father, thank you for just the great discussion that we can have, challenging our thoughts. And Lord, I just pray that it will lead us to studying your word in greater detail and help us to have just a small understanding. I realize that eternity, we just don't know. And there's a lot of the answers that are I don't know when it comes to what will happen in eternity. But Father, we know that you have sent your Son to die on the cross to redeem mankind, and we know that you have made that very clear, and we thank you for that, so that we can spend eternity in this place that we're just not 100% sure what it'll look like, but we're 100% sure it's there, and we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name.